Kyle Holmes, would you be so kind as to open us up in prayer?
Dear God, I guess I just want to say this with all due respect and sincerity, that it's so nice and refreshing to be able to come here and just have a good clean yucks from some fuddy-duddy old Baptists with the peeps and the people's birthdays and just watching these kids go out of here. It's truly a blessing, and help us do a better job of bringing people in to understand what this is all about. I pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. It is a treat watching those kids go out. They're so funny. You know, some of you had very distressing upbringings, and I understand that. I do. But by the grace of God, you're giving your children an upbringing where they really can be themselves. They can maintain an innocence that some of you lost so early, okay? And it's just fun watching those little personalities, you know, each one running, doing their own thing and such. Those of you who are Rodgers and Hammerstein fans, you know, the March of the Siamese Children, you know, one of their songs. And I always think of that when I watch the Koontz kids coming in, each little personality running in, doing their thing or whatever. But it's just a lot of fun. And it's a joy to have the children around. All right, Matthew chapter 7. Oh, probably one of the most famous things Jesus Christ ever said, all right? From every dope head to everything else loves this verse, judge not that you be not judged, okay? And, of course, then we always remind them, you didn't read the next verse. And it does go together because it says, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it should be measured to you again. And this is one of these things where the judgment for each person before God will be different. He says that, okay? If it's the great white throne judgment, some people will be judged completely different than others are judged. And if you particularly have had a harsh, bitter measurement in your life, he'll make sure that you get that harsh, bitter measurement. If it's the judgment seat of Christ you go to, I mean, you have salvation, and he's just going to look at your life and dole out where you are for eternity, what your place will be in the, you know, the new galaxy universe order, again, it'll have to do with how you yourself learn to judge, okay? The Psalm 18 talks about with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. What's froward? Again, froward, it's close to the word rebellion. It's that person that you go to ask them something, and it's their delight to always turn a little bit and kind of confuse you with their answer and mix things up a little bit and never quite harmonize, never quite go along or whatever else. And God says, oh, yeah, I'll be that way to you. You pray to him, and it's never quite the answer you want. He's a little bit different or whatever. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. And it's just the way God handles it. There's no person ever born who hasn't had some kind of a strength, something they're good at. What people tend to do then is use their own strength as a way to judge everyone else. Okay? If you're somebody who's meticulously clean and organized, I'm picking on them because I'm not. All right. If you're particularly clean and organized, then, you know, our tendency is to judge those people who aren't. Okay. One of the things I've warned about here, and I think people understand this, it's one of my themes through the years, but it goes back to this thing. I always remember getting on old bus number 19 as a kid. Would stop on Route 16 in Machias, and my sisters and I would run out and get on that bus. And later on, my brothers and I would run out and get on that bus. And the pastor of this church at one time was our bus driver. And just one of those odd little coincidences of God or whatever else. Later on, it became bus 32, an old boots who ran a bar in Lime Lake and drove that bus. But, you know, you'd get on that bus, and you know, the ask with kids, you know, I was always this skinny kid, troubled past, everything else, and you'd sit there and you'd look at the cool guys get on. You'd look at that cheerleader get on, you know, the cool guys or whatever. And I remember used to think to myself, boy, that guy, he's, you know, he's the star on the football team and girls like him. I'll bet he's so full of pride or whatever. Later on, when I got to know those people, they weren't full of pride. It was the skinny kid on the back of the bus sitting there, troubled, was the one full of pride, all right? Poison, you know, ew, you can't touch me. And I've judged everybody on that bus. I've looked at every single one of them and put them in their place. And I know what's really wrong with every one of them, and everybody's too stupid to see it, okay? That's the kind of person that's extremely judgmental. That deeply flawed person who judges them by what they have right in their life. This is what they judge them by, okay? And it's a poison. I always laugh because in my early days here, and again, Tanya remembers those early days. Randy remembers, he's just a boy, you know, his mother coming in, and Edmund and Dale and Tanya and different ones had come in. And, you know, in those days, there were a lot of rough edges.
Oh, yeah.
And there just were. But, for example, you know, when Tanya and Dale met each other, they just instantly hated each other. Why? Because both were deeply flawed, deeply troubled people, horrible pasts, and recognized each other for what they were. All right? Now, today, they don't hate each other. Why? Because God's forgiven them. God's given them a new heart, a new spirit. And so it's not there anymore. What am I saying? I'm saying that the most flawed people are the most judgmental. The most well-rounded people are usually the least judgmental because they know what it took for them to get well-rounded. They know all the things that are constantly under attack in their lives to keep them from being that well-rounded person they are. And so they have a sorrow for those people who don't have that, okay? So, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment ye shall be, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again, okay? And I always think back to something that C.S. Lewis said in his book, Mere Christianity. And I know a lot of fundamentalists pick on Mere Christianity, but it was a help to me in my day, to be honest with you. It helped me. But he talks about the idea that he always used to mock that idea of, you know, loving the sinner but hating the sin. And he was, how ridiculous, you know, to do that or whatever. And then he realized all his life he'd been doing that. He was the sinner who he loved dearly, just hated a lot of his sin. And he was like, you know, if I can do it for myself, I guess I can do it for other people, all right? You know, we always want people to ignore our sins and look at me for what I am. We're like the Wizard of Oz. Don't pay attention to that little man behind the curtain. Pay attention to the great Oz on the screen. And all of us have that persona we want to put out there. And, you know, and Toto keeps pulling the curtain back and people see who you really are, okay? And so the thing is, if you are a non-judgmental person, and you know what, and yet you're commanded to judge. Isn't that something the Apostle Paul says, aren't you capable of judging? Don't you know that you'll judge the angels? Well, then use the standard to judge that God uses. Okay, use his standard. What is that? The laws of God and mercy. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What's that mean? Well, mamas, let's say, for example, let's use you for a moment. You've got a child. He's done something. You're trying to decide mercy or judgment. If you're not sure and it's on the balance beam, go towards mercy, okay? Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. If he begins to count on that mercy, drop the hammer, all right? Don't let him exploit that mercy. Drop the hammer, okay? Make sure they understand there is a judgment. For one thing, when you are merciful, it will mean a lot more to them. Okay? It'll mean a lot more. I've said this thing before. You know, I was thinking of getting into Miss Cuthbert's 10th grade English class. And I'd always heard, actually Miss Colbert was her name. And I'd always heard of her and how terrifying she was. And I remember sitting there, and the first time I sat there, and she explained to everyone the rules in her class. And she had taught for many a long year. Okay, I had her probably 1969, and she'd been teaching since the 1930s. And so, you know, I had her for many a long year, and she explained, this is the way it's going to be done. And I remember actually being frightened, you know, realizing this is a woman that'll send you down to the office. This is a woman that'll, you know, call your parents. I mean, this is a woman who's not going to accept your dumb excuses or whatever else. And you know what I also learned about Miss Colbert? When you did fail and you screwed up, you didn't do the assignment right, you did the wrong set of questions in your book, okay? Or something of that sort, if she pardoned you for that, it was an ultimate pardon. There was nobody dared say a word. Miss Colbert pardoned it. Okay? She pardoned it. One of the harshest disciplinarians there were. And her pardon meant so much when she gave it. Okay? You know what? She had, because she taught for so many years, she had an inkling of that student that maybe this extra stress is going on at home. She had that inkling that maybe something's gone on here. Whereas that, you know, I remember Mr. Kaler, the English teacher, and, you know, everybody's going to get along. We're all going to have fun here. And when you miss something with him, it's never over. You know, it keeps being brought up again. You're the guy that did this. You're the guy that did that. When Miss Colbert forgave something, it was over and it was done, and no one on earth dared to ever bring it up again, okay? And that's one of the beauties to having a strict set of rules. Every child knows it. Everybody in the workforce knows, here's the rules, here's what they are. And when you have that, it's easy for you to look and say, I forgive this transgression. It's over, it's done. No one dares bring this up again. And then, if they need to be judged and the hammer needs to drop, they know why. They understand why. They know the rules they broke. I'll never forget. And I go back to this thing, and I've told this story a few times, to just when I had a few kids and, you know, just troubled one point, just certain things I wasn't getting right about how to discipline, how to handle things or whatever else. And I remember just sincerely asking the Lord, would you send someone to explain to me these things I'm not getting? And a guy came and visited from New Hampshire, and he dropped off a cassette of his pastor, and I despised his pastor. His pastor stood for almost everything I was against and was against almost everything I stood for. But I told the guy I'd listen to it, and I listened to it, and sure enough, God delivered me with that guy's message. All right, the last guy on earth I ever wanted to have do it, okay? But one of the things he talked about was making sure with children or church members or where you work that everyone knows what the rule is. Make sure. Then, if they broke it, you don't have to explain to them, here's why daddy's spanking you. They know, okay? My children never trembled like when I walked calmly into the room and they're in transgression. And I don't have to say a word. They all understand. Oh, we were told not to do this. And I just walk in there, grab a couple of hands, lead them into the other room. But daddy, you know, and it's the worst thing in the world. And I'm just as calm as can be because they all knew what the rules were, okay? If you have to sit there and explain them to them, they probably didn't get it. Probably didn't understand it the first time, okay? If you have to explain it. So, and the same with the workforce. There's nothing like a boss who has a set of rules. This is the way it's going to be done. I remember 1975 working for the Chautauqua County Fairgrounds, and a guy by the name of Lenny Leeworthy, Rennie Leeworthy was his name, and he had a construction company and had all his tools sitting in a house, in a place, and all sat there and all the locks were off. And he came over and he showed everybody his tools. And he said, anyone here can come and get one of my tools at any time and you can go use it. But if I ever find one of my tools just laying by the side of the road or left on a job where you were, just come get your paycheck, you're fired. I make my living off of these tools, okay? And you know, we all understood that. He made it very clear. You can use any one of these tools. But if I find one by the, you know, just sitting here where you didn't put it away, just come get your paycheck, you're gone, you won't work here anymore. And you know what? That was a pleasant summer working for him. Because everybody, and he had a lot of different rules, but they were all spelled out. They were all very careful. And you know what? Bunch of guys, we enjoyed ourselves, we're on this big fairground. And, you know, I remember cleaning all those cow barns. They were built as POW barracks in World War II. I don't know if they're still there in Stalker County or not. But, you know, I remember cleaning those out and just a good comradeship with the fellas back and forth and everything else. And then I remember the fair coming, and it was just a ball going in every day and being one of the fair workers and in and out and going to the beer tent, you know, in the morning and picking up all the, just, you can't believe the amount of money around the beer tent in the morning. All right? Just stunning amounts of money where guys are, and, you know, and just, it was a ball. But what made the morale so high? A set of rules that everyone understood. There were no favorites. There was nobody, you can get away with this, that guy can't get away with that. And it just worked along like that. And by the way, he did fire me 2 days before we were supposed to leave. And I'll never forget, because I was getting ready to go in the Air Force. And he said, would you do the country a favor and just join the other side? All right, Rennie Leeworthy. All right. Yes. All right. So what's the lesson in that? Well, don't hire me to clean your fairground, all right? But the real lesson in this, have a standard of judgments and be equal with everyone in what you use them for, okay? Don't just pick out your strength and judge everybody by that, okay? Don't do that. Because, yeah, that's what everybody does, all right? I'm always at church on time, all right? Look at them coming in the last moment, all right? You know, wow, isn't that something? Out of 22,800 good character points, you have 3 right. You're going to judge everybody on them, all right? And that's how people handle that. All right, so going on, verse 3. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? And there's another famous statement, you know. I remember sitting in Bible studies when I was over in Greece, and I'm just first learning, and we're sitting with the neo-evangelicals, and somebody explained that in the Greek there, the mote meant something very, very small, and a beam meant this huge thing. And I remember thinking, is that what it said in English? You know? But again, it's, you know, it's just that idea, again, all of us have, there's nobody in this church who doesn't have flaws, right? We all have them. And it's very easy to walk around and see what's wrong with other people, okay? And it's very easy to see it. And so one of the beauties to being in the house of God, consistently sitting under the preaching, having a walk with Jesus Christ through the Bible, as you know what, it's a good way to keep seeing the beam in your eye, all right? If you can't see beams in your eyes, it's probably because you're not listening to the preaching, you're not letting God work with you, okay? When you let God work with you, you'll see that stuff. And when you see somebody else struggling with something, you'll hurt for them. It'll bother you. You know, one of the things I've always loved about Walmart, I love about Tops. You know, going to Tops and I don't know if they do it anymore. I'm not in tops as much because I'm not working in either Wellsville or Olean like I was. But yeah, I used to go in there, and the person, oftentimes they'd have a person doing the begging at the end of the thing, who was somebody with an IQ low enough that they'd be listed as mentally retarded. And they're putting that stuff in those bags. So you go into Walmart sometimes and you see somebody whose hand doesn't work and they're working the cash register. And I just love that. You know, it's just one of those things, I love that. I'll pass by another store to go into that place and to do that. But you know, in the house of God, most of us here have some flaw, some problem, something we have. And when you're around people long enough, you begin to see what those other things are. And we all sit under the preaching together. And you know, one of the reasons I sit under the preaching is the hope that maybe, you know, maybe I might die with this thing right. You know, it hasn't been right in the first 67 years, but there's a chance that maybe in the next 10 I can get it right and not have this anymore, okay? And, you know, it's one of those things, again, to me, I have a gift very few pastors do. I have another man who gets up here and preaches on Wednesdays, all right? And, you know, and it's that thing that just maybe he'll touch something here that I need. And I have had times, I remember one time just in desperation begging God, I need help with this. And I'll never forget Pastor Haynes just coming in and boom, just, it was out of character what he preached on even, just boom, right down the line what I needed. And for months after that, I would go and listen to that message over again. Just listen to it over again. I need this message. Help me with this, oh Lord. This is what I need here, okay? So again, how do you get rid of the beam that's in your eye? Be in the house of God. Listen to the preaching of the Word of God. Let it work with you. Get in your Bible. Let God work with you. And when you do that, when you see a mote in somebody's eye, you won't be all judgmental about it. You'll grieve over it. You'll sorrow over it. You won't talk to other people about it, okay? You know, it's that, I remember a guy warning me probably 40 years ago, before I even came back to the United States. He said, most gossip now is given in the sense of prayer requests. You know, well, pray for Tanya. You know, she just can't get this thing right, you know. And, you know, well, you better pray for those Montgomerys. We have blah, 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 blah. And what you're really doing is you're criticizing them to me, all right? And that's not all prayer requests. Please don't think that I look at every prayer request you bring up that way. But there are people who, that's how they pass on gossip.
Yeah.
There was a time here, like 10 years ago or so, that my wife used to love to get together with some of the neighboring ladies and walk together. She had to stop it. She could not stop them from using gossip sessions. And she just had to stop it. She just could not continue doing it with them, all right? And, you know, she'd do her best to change the subject, to try to, you know, even explain to them or whatever else. It didn't work. All right, going on a little bit more. Verse 4, or wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine own eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. And again, if you know, there's no relief like getting a beam out of your eye. It's a relief. How to become a beam? Because it was there far too long. You know, it's interesting. When something gets in your eye, generally pus tends to build up around it or whatever else. It's one of the things that happens naturally in the eye, trying to clear that thing out of there, and it does grow in size or whatever else. And your own personal flaws do the same thing, and they get uglier as they go on. And a lot of times when you see them, it's discouraging because you realize it is wrong with me. And you don't know how to get rid of it. You really don't. And it can be discouraging, depressing to you. Gosh, this is really something wrong with me, and I don't know how to get rid of it whatsoever. A, quit picking on other people, what's wrong with them. That's what Jesus is saying here, okay? And it goes back to this again. A, the victory is that you see it. That's the first step, isn't it? How many of you, in dealing with your children, are in agony because they can't see what you're saying? They can't see it. You're trying to show it, and they cannot see it. So if you see this beam in your eye and realize, oh, this is agony to me, it's a victory to God that you see that. What a wonderful thing that God in his mercy has shown you this thing. You know, one of the examples I use is, you go into the bank and you're talking and the teller won't look at you or something, won't look you in the eye. And, you know, you step out, say hi to somebody and they kind of look away and you go out and somebody that loves you says, you have a booger on your cheek. Okay? Who told you? Not the teller. Not the person you wave to, the person that loves you. All right? They're the one that said, oh, you got a booger on your cheek. All right? And you don't have to have that often, you know, if you start checking, you know, when you go to the bank, you know, making sure that everything's where it ought to be. And you take care of it. And there are people in your life who might be able to tell you you have a beam in your eye. They're usually extremely rare. If you see someone with a beam like that and you love them very much, maybe God will open a thing where you can bring it up. But those are extremely rare. I'll tell you the other thing. If thou be overtaken in a fault, the Apostle Paul talks about this, okay? If you see someone overtaken in a fault, he talks about in Galatians 6. If thy brother be overtaken in a fault, okay? You which are spiritual, okay? You can go ahead and talk to him, he says. In fact, turn there real quick, Galatians 6. I'm going to butcher this if I don't do it right. Galatians 6, verse 1. Yeah, I think we're going to have to put Dustin on remedial training. I'm seeing these pans here. He's not intimidating enough. He needs to glare at them, all right?
He needs to turn them upside down and start shaking.
That's right. That's right. You raised him better than that. Yeah, that's right. All right, so Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Now, why? Why the spirit of meekness? Because, again, meekness is where you don't react to criticism. Someone comes up and criticizes you, and you just say, gosh, I'm sorry I have that. Jesus Christ said, I'm meek. When Pilate said those things to him, he marveled because Jesus Christ didn't answer. Remember how many people he ordered to be crucified? Can you imagine what they said? Either cursing into his face or pegging with all their might. You just turn back to your feast, drinking your wine, take him out of here. He's about to spend 3 days in agony and die and lose everything, his family be dispossessed and everything else. Don't think about it. And here's Jesus Christ who answered not a word. It says Jesus marveled over that. That's meekness. Moses, more meek than any man of the earth. Okay, what made him meek? It wasn't the fact he wouldn't pick up a sword. He would. Okay, that wasn't a problem with Moses. The thing was, when his sister and brother came to him and accused him, that's where it says he's more meek than any man of the earth. If I were Moses and someone came to me, you take too much on yourself. Here's how I'd handle it. I was the one up on Sinai. I was the one that had those tablets in my hand. I'm the one that God picked. And you say that, that's how I'd handle it. Moses didn't handle it that way, did he? You know what he did? He let God handle it. That's meekness. And you want to know something? Aaron and Miriam would have been a lot better off if Moses had handled it. Korah, the sons of Korah, they come up and tell Moses, you took too much on yourself. You know what he said? He said, let's everybody bring our censer tomorrow. Let God straighten it out. Oh, wouldn't they have been better off if he'd pitched a fit? They'd have been a lot better off. So the thing is, when you go to restore someone overtaken in a fault, you have to do it in meekness. Why? Because when you walk up and tell somebody their fault, you know what the first thing they do? They turn around and tell you your fault. Oh, you think I got some? How about last week when you said this, this, and this? Okay? They always do, don't they? They always come up and hit you back with something that you do. Therefore, if you go to tell somebody what their wrong is, I don't care if it's at work, I don't care if it's at school, I don't care if it's in the family, I don't care if it's in the church, they'll come back and hit you with something. If you get into a thing back and forth with them, then now you're going to be overtaken in the fault. You'll be overcome with this thing. You're in no shape to do it. So when I walk up and tell somebody you're doing this wrong, I'm prepared for them to say back to me what I do wrong. How should I handle that? I'm sorry I have that wrong. You know what? We need to pray for each other. These are really, you know, and just say, you know, it's troubling to me. You're right. I have this wrong. All right. Handle it that way. So he says this, brethren, if a man be overtaken of fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Okay? And you know what I've seen over and over again, and those of you who are experienced in life, you'll see two people disgusted with each other, mad at each other, criticizing each other back and forth, and after a while they become just like each other. Right? I say this all the time. If somebody took something from you and you're next to a pile of mud and you jump on them and the two of you wrestle, that's right, they took something from you, you're in the right, but people walking by only see two idiots wrestling in the mud. That's all they see, okay? And it might be that that person in church that's annoyed you and antagonized you and everything else, finally the day comes and you're going to have it out with them, all two people see when they walk by is two idiots wrestling in the mud. They're not going to stand there and, you know, you're going to try to explain to me, but really, she was the first that said, they're not interested. All right? People will give you lip service or something. Don't get into that stuff. Keep the spirit of meekness. And as the Apostle Paul said, wouldn't it be better for you just to accept a wrong done to you rather than get into this big thing and dragging people around or whatever else? And I'm not talking about being a footmat for other people. There are people that is a flaw where anybody can walk all over them and then they're bitter and angry in their lives or anything else. But is there a God? Did he write a book? Did he send men to preach? Does he grant people repentance? Does he want to instruct you? That's what the hope is. The hope is these things that you can't get right in your life, that God wants to have them right in your life. And that he'll help you with this and he'll take you through that, all right? And that you really can find that right balance and do it right. You know, if you take the folks that are older here and they've learned an awful lot of lessons about that kind of thing, but they'll tell you there's still stuff that they struggle with a little bit, okay? They don't have it all down perfected or whatever else. But how did they get it perfected? Listening to God. Listening to good sense. Okay. Chances are, whatever flaws in your life, there was somebody, older person, who when you were a child tried to explain to you that flaw was in your life. All right. And you decided to despise that. All right. Father, thank you for what we've learned this morning. Bless the house of God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen.